Good morning and welcome to worship at the Vine Uniting Church. Rob was supposed to be leading this morning, but unfortunately the dreaded cold or flu bug has left him in such a way that he asked me to cover for him this morning. So we obviously pray for his fast recovery so that he can lead next time. For those of you that read the Grapevine, you'll notice at the start, it actually asks you to wear something. Something bright this morning, so I thought I'd better wear a bright shirt. Unfortunately, it's not a coat of many colours, but it does the job. Okay, let's pray. Almighty God and Father, we thank you for all the blessings you pour out on us every second of every day. We ask for our eyes and hearts to be opened, to acknowledge your presence with us, and give us the wisdom to hear your word and act as appropriate when the situation requires it. In your Son's precious name we pray. Amen. Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 to 17 says the following. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. If you're able, please stand as we sing our first couple of songs.
Oh,
friend of Rob's, been a friend of most of the church, Robin Mann, wrote a song about starting a fire. This one is called May We Be One, which is very appropriate for the theme of today's service. Wendy's going to bring us another one in a moment from the Church Council. My notice is this Wednesday is the men's dinner group. So we're going to dinner at Mr. India, just in Ranelagh there. If you're interested and you would like to join us, please speak to Neville after the service. Not now. Wendy, message from the Church Council.
Good morning, church family. Church Council like to acknowledge those who help in and around our church. So it's my happy duty this morning to thank people who help us around this month we're talking about, and thanking those people who make up teams for worship. So these are the Bible readers, those people who lead us in prayer, those people who sing, all the musicians who play, and all those wonderful people who help with technology. There are so many examples of how we come together as a community to make worship happen. And we're so thankful for each of these persons' gifts and skills. Each one of you is important in your own way, and together they make up an amazing team, leading us in worship each week. We're so blessed to have each and every one of them. We thank you, each and every one, for your gifts, skills, time, energy, and most of all, your prayerfulness in taking God's leading. Our services are all the richer for everything they bring. Thank you to each and every one of you. Let's give them a round of applause. I'm pleased Reese isn't here today. He gets upset if we clap, doesn't he?
Good morning, everybody. Now, this morning I was looking at Facebook. I do that when I'm procrastinating. And sometimes there are really good things, and I found a really good thing that I want to share with you, so it's a good thing I was looking at Facebook this morning. If you belong to a church long enough, eventually it will disappoint you. Someone will make a decision you disagree with. A ministry you love will change. A song you dislike will be sung. Someone will overlook you. The pastor will disappoint you. People you trusted will hurt you. But not every disappointment is evidence that we need another church. Sometimes disappointment is evidence that discipleship is beginning. Because covenant community forces us to confront something consumer culture allows us to avoid. That is, people are difficult, including us. If I leave every community when it becomes uncomfortable, I may protect myself from difficult people. I may also protect myself from becoming the kind of person who knows how to forgive, endure, reconcile, and love. Sometimes the church that disappoints you is also the church through which God exposes something in you. Not every discomfort is a sign to leave. Some discomforts are invitations to grow. Well, I thought that was pretty good. And as I say, I just found it this morning, so I'm sharing it straight away. We come now to our prayer of confession. Let us pray. When we do not show love to our sisters and brothers, Father, forgive us. When we forget to love others as you love us, Father, forgive us. When we are proud and sure of our own righteousness, and when we look down on others, Father, forgive us. Help us to follow the example of Jesus and to show your love, forgiveness, and acceptance to others. We are truly sorry. Forgive us, Lord, we pray, through Christ our Saviour and our Lord. Amen. And our words of assurance: God is with us, God is for us, God surrounds us, we are loved and forgiven. Thanks be to God. Amen.
We're going to sing a really lovely song now. Living Water, the first verse. Lord Jesus Christ, you have come to us. You are one with us, Mary's Son, cleansing our souls from all their sins, pouring your love and goodness in. Jesus, our love for you, we sing, Living Lord. Let's sing.
Good morning, everybody. We have two readings this morning. The first one is from Genesis chapter 45, verses 1 to 15, and it's all about Joseph. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out. This is when he was in Egypt. "Make everyone leave my presence," he said. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers who had come. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. You remember that they sold him. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed, and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been a famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant of earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt. Now, hurry back to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all earth. Come down to me. Don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me, you and your children and grandchildren, your flocks, your herds, and all you have. I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor accorded me in Egypt and about everything that you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly.' Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept, and Benjamin embraced him, weeping, and he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterwards, his brothers talked with him." Our second reading this morning is from the book of Psalms, David's book. "How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore." This is the word of the Lord.
The dew of Hermon falling on the Mount of Zion. Hermon was in the north and Zion was in the south, so he's giving an overflowing picture of the blessing that is running down, the oil of anointing that is running down when brothers and sisters live together in unity. Now, I've had some trouble preaching here because I have my pages inside plastic sleeves, and then the light shines on the plastic sleeves. You may have noticed me struggling to try and read, so today I've taken it out of the folder. Last week I preached on the first part of the story of Joseph, the favourite son of Jacob, and definitely not the favourite brother of his brothers. So to remind you of what we talked about last time, and also for anyone who's here today and wasn't here last week, we're going to watch a recap of the story as told by a rather clever person who titles his story about Joseph From the Pit to the Palace. And so we're just going to watch the same story that we talked about last week, and I don't think that Samuel is the only person who will enjoy seeing the story of Joseph presented in Lego.
Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brothers said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. Please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring back word to me." When they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, "Look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say, 'Some wild beast has devoured him.' We shall see what will become of his dreams." But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and said, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit, which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him." Then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices, balm, and myrrh, on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him." So the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the tunic in the blood. Then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "We have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not?" And he recognized it and said, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces."
So that was the story we had last week. And Joseph's story at this stage is one of betrayal and heartbreak. To his brothers, Reuben and Judah, are more kindly presented as having tried to save Joseph from certain death at the hands of the other brothers. All the same, they don't come across as particularly strong and moral men who rebuked their brothers and stood up for Joseph. Rather, they came across as a bit weak and easily led. You feel like surely Reuben, the oldest son, could have had more influence if he'd spoken out more strongly. Anyway, it was just so cruel of them to leave their aged father, believing that his favourite son had died a horrible death. I imagine in the years following that, they sometimes felt remorse. I like to think that they felt remorse. Anyway, returning to Joseph, imagine how he would have felt as he approached his brothers in the fields. He'd travelled to find them so he could take news of them back to their father, and he probably walked up smiling and happy to have found them. I mean, it wasn't easy to find them. They'd already moved from where he thought they were. He went to Shechem. They'd moved from there. But he was lucky that he met someone who said, oh, I think they've gone to Dothan. He'd had quite a trip. And I love how they portrayed that in the video. His camel took fright at a mouse, if you weren't quite sure what happened to the camel there. And the camel ran away, so that's why he had to get another mode of transport. And it was a long and difficult journey, but finally he found his brothers. He'd done what his father asked him to do. And now, I'm guessing, he thought he'd sit down with them and have a meal, stay the night maybe, before heading back home. But no, his brothers pulled his lovely new robe off him and threw him down a well. Then they had the gall to sit down and have a meal. So I'm thinking no doubt Joseph could smell the meat cooking over the fire, and he was calling out for mercy. He might have even thought it was some sort of bad taste brotherly joke. Maybe he was sure that they'd pull him out and give him a steak sandwich, or maybe a lamb chop, given their occupation. But his pleas fell on deaf ears. They truly didn't care about him at all. Actually, worse than that, they despised him. He thought he was so special. He'd even told them about his dreams, sure that they'd see it the same way. He was born special, born to rule over them. While he was in the pit, he must have wondered what had gone wrong. Now, I'm pretty sure you, because you're human, are like me, who is also human, and you have felt that way. Stuck down a pit, and maybe even betrayed by those close to you, with no way out. Joseph must have been close to despair. Even though his brothers fished him back out and sold him to some slave traders, he must have thought that his number was up, because being sold into slavery, being taken to a foreign land where he didn't know the language or the customs, to live a life of servitude, there wasn't going to be any way back from that. Joseph at that moment may have even wondered whether God, too, had deserted him. Now, you know the story, the part we haven't had. In Egypt, Joseph quickly becomes the head of staff of a guy, a wealthy guy called Potiphar. So that's quite amazing. He was a slave, but he must have been trustworthy, good at his job, and he became head of staff, and he must have felt great. Just when all seemed to be going well again, Potiphar's wife falsely accuses him of assaulting her, and Potiphar has him thrown in prison. Oh, no. Just when things were looking up. Then Joseph finds that he has a gift. He can interpret the dreams of others, not just dream himself, but interpret the dreams of others. And when the Pharaoh has some strange and disturbing dreams, he calls on Joseph to interpret them. And in the end, at the point we start our story today, the Pharaoh appoints Joseph second in command over all of Egypt. Now, I've preached on this before, and I've read these readings many times, and so have you, but I had a sudden thought today which I've never had before, so I'll have to look up some commentaries. What Joseph tells his brothers is, God has made me a father to Pharaoh. Did you notice that? And lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. I suddenly wondered whether Pharaoh was a boy. That would explain it, wouldn't it? Some pharaohs were boys when they started being pharaoh. And if Joseph was a regular, committed and reliable and honest, good leader, it is possible that he was like acting as regent, and he really was lord over Egypt, second in command in name, but a father to Pharaoh. Just something to think about. Anyway, he's risen very high. He also has had to learn the language, and you know how hard it is to learn a language. It's easier as a child, it gets harder as the years go by. And he is now probably speaking fluent Egyptian. He will dress like an Egyptian. You know, all the pictures, they've got shaved heads and those funny headdresses. So he's dressing like an Egyptian, wearing makeup, if we can believe the masks that we see on the mummies and so on, looking like an Egyptian, talking like an Egyptian, walking like an Egyptian. He'll be speaking the Egyptian language, and there won't be any trace of his former life. How high he has risen. And then those terrible famine years came, which were accurately predicted by Joseph. And so in that time, Jacob, also known as Israel, Jacob sends his sons to Egypt to beg for grain. Egypt is the next country south of Israel. And of course, his brothers did not recognize him after all this time. When I was a child, I couldn't understand why they wouldn't recognize him, but now I realize how he must have looked, but also the fact he would have been speaking a different language. But he recognized them, and he didn't let on that he knew their language. He was a stranger to them. But after some testing by Joseph, and after he sees that his brothers do really care for their father and for their younger brother Benjamin, he reveals himself to them. And I just love those verses that we heard at the end. Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, while Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. Before that, they were a bit scared to say anything. So we might as well watch the rest of the video, I think. We'll watch the next video clip, thanks, Ken, telling us the outcome.
Now in the seven plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities. Then the 7 years of plenty which were in the land of Egypt ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come. The famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. When Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there, that we may live and not die." So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said to him, "No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. Your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan, and in fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I spoke to you, saying, 'You are spies.' In this manner you shall be tested. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house, but you go and carry grain for the famine of your houses, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die." And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. Then they went to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, and told him all that had happened to them, saying, "The man who was lord of the land spoke roughly to us and took us for spies in the country. Then the man, the lord of the country, said to us, 'By this I will know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me. Take food for the famine of your households and be gone. And bring your youngest brother to me, so I shall know that you are not spies, but that you are honest men.' And Jacob their father said to them, 'You have bereaved me. Joseph is no more, Simeon is no more, and you want to take Benjamin. All these things are against me.' So the men took Benjamin, and they took double money in their hand, and arose and went down to Egypt, and they stood before Joseph. Then he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, 'Is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me?' And he said, 'God be gracious to you, my son.' Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, 'Make everyone go out from me.' So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Does my father still live?' But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, 'Please come near to me.' So they came near. Then he said, 'I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them, and after that his brothers talked with him. Now the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brothers have come. So it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, Say to your brothers, do this, load your animals and depart, go to the land of Canaan, bring your father and your households and come to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Then they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to Jacob their father. And they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still because he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die.
What a tale of reconciliation this is. Joseph had been treated very badly indeed. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount on Matthew 5:43. You have heard it, that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thine enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father who is in heaven. Pray for those who despitefully use you. I wonder how often we do that, or if we're even able to contemplate doing that. Maybe Joseph didn't do that either. Maybe he thought of his brothers long and often with resentment and bitterness in his heart. Maybe that's why he tested them at first and did not reveal himself to them straight away. But at a certain point, he could not help but feel sorry for them in their abject state, and he suddenly realized that he could save his whole family. I know we've talked about this before, but often it's only in looking back later that we realize that God has always been close by. And it was only in looking back later that Joseph could see that God had been close by all along, and that all along God had planned for a wonderful outcome to his misfortune. God worked mightily through Joseph's seemingly terrible circumstances. Well, not just seemingly, they were terrible circumstances. And in the end, Joseph was able to help and reconcile with his whole family, something he could not have foreseen at the bottom of a dark pit, feeling abandoned and betrayed, but something through which God worked good. We heard today from Genesis 45, when Joseph is finally reunited with his brothers many years later. I'm just going to repeat a bit of that. He says, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will be no ploughing or reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. Afterwards he could see that God had been with him all along, guiding his path and preparing him for a future where he could serve God and save his family. What was not clear at the time was only clear in retrospect. And later, in a very famous verse in Genesis 50, verse 20, Joseph says to his brothers, But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. We too can't always see clearly in the middle of our own difficult situations. Remember what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. We can see and understand only a little about God now, as if we were peering at his reflection in a poor mirror. But someday we're going to see him in his completeness, face to face. Now, all that I know is hazy and blurred. But then I will see everything clearly, just as clearly as God sees into my heart right now. So maybe we won't see clearly till much later on, maybe even after we die, go to be with God. But we can still live in trust and hope that God is working his purposes out, even in the worst of our circumstances. Just as he kept Joseph, he keeps us safe and strong in his love, which we can trust in now and always. And this love calls us to reconcile with others, even when they have despitefully used us. This is a hard call, but it is one we need to take seriously because it is God's call. Joseph taught us that. Jesus tells us that. Are we listening? Let us pray. Eternal God, you are present with us throughout our lives, even when it feels as if others are plotting to do us harm. May we learn to live together in unity so that in all we do, we may sing your praises now and forever. We don't often understand why things happen the way they do, O God, but we know you are the God who brings life from the pit. Help all of us who struggle with doubt and despair to find places where we can bring our tears and to wrestle with mystery in the safety of your love. Come, O God, with comfort. Come with freedom. And help us, your children, to feel and to act with compassion. Amen. I invite the musicians to come forward.
Before we go on, I'd like to share a bit of a testimony or story with you that's very relevant to what we've been speaking of over the last 2 weeks. Back in 2007, some of you will know I attempted suicide by taking an overdose of tablets. Christmas prior to that, I came down to Adelaide. I was in the army. I came down to Adelaide to spend some time with my then two children, which was Casey and Maddie. My first wife didn't want my children mixing with my mum, because my mum was a bad influence. So as I had my children the whole time, I came down and I didn't get to go and see my mum. I went back to Darwin to go back to work. On Mother's Day 2007, I rang my mum. The conversation lasted approximately 30 seconds. I said, "Hello mum, how are you, da da da, I just thought I'd ring you on Mother's Day." She says, "You were down here at Christmas time, you didn't come and see me, I don't want to speak to you ever again." That was the conversation. That started a thing inside me which welled up, and I haven't seen my mum in over 20 years now. She doesn't want to know me. She's even said that she doesn't want me to know when she passes away. Now, my dad, who has just turned 87 recently, is in a nursing home out at Davern Park. And yesterday, Kirsten and Sam and I went down to there. Now, as part of the story from my mum, she's passed messages on to my brother, who is 61. And he has got to that point where he hates me intensely. Now, I arranged to go and see my dad, and I tried to say, "Well, I'm going to a nursing home. I don't want my brother there because I don't want there to be any animosity or stuff going through the nursing home." So we arranged to go and see him. We took my dad out to lunch for his birthday, which was in July, and mine's coming up this Thursday. When we got to the car park, we pulled into the car park, got out of the car, and my dad goes, "Chris is here. It's my brother." He said, "That's my car," because my dad doesn't have his car, gave me his car to my brother. I went, "Okay, no worries." He goes, "You still want to go in?" I went, "Yeah, we'll go in, that's fine. I don't mind at all." So we all went in, we booked in, and as we went in, my brother saw my dad, and then obviously noticed me, and came across to say hello to my dad. And then I went, "Hi, Chris." And he actually gave me his hand, and we shook hands. There was no animosity. I could see he wasn't happy about it, but we did shake hands, and everything was pretty good. After we were leaving, my brother came up, said goodbye to my dad, and he offered me his hand to shake. I don't know whether that's appropriate or whether it's a sign that reconciliation may be occurring. All I can do is pray about it and ask God to work in the situation. And I just hope that I've forgiven my family for what happened. It's a matter of whether or not they can forgive me. They're not Christians, as far as I know. They don't have any church affiliation. So I just pray and hope that that is the story and that can happen. And that's when I read the story about reconciliation can be difficult. And then yesterday happened, I went, no. And then Rob, while I was on the way home from there, asked me to lead worship this morning. I went, I think God's trying to tell me to do something. So I thought I'd better share that with you, and I hope that's fine. And yes, I'm okay after the attempted suicide, as you can tell. Okay, so let's sing our last song. Our second last song. This is the offering song, so please remain seated until I ask you to stand for the offering. We're singing The Power of Your Love. Loving Father, we acknowledge that all we have comes from your provision. As we give these offerings, may they be multiplied for the advancement of your kingdom. We pray also that our lives be open to doing your will for the advancement of your kingdom. Guide us in managing our finances and being generous in all areas of our lives. In Jesus' name.
We share together in our prayers. Lord God, we come before you in our prayers, conscious of our need of you in our daily living. There are many things that would deter us from living the life you have called us to, and we again commit ourselves to the ways of your kingdom. O God, gladly we live and move and have our being in you. Yet always in the midst of creation glory, we see sin's shadow and death's darkness. Around us in the earth, sea and sky, the abuse of matter. Beside us in the broken, the hungry and the poor. The betrayal of one another, and often deep within us a striving against your spirit. O Trinity of love, forgive us that we may forgive one another. Heal us that we may be people of healing, and renew us that we may be makers of peace. As people touched by your grace, we remember the needy of this world, and especially of our city. People homeless by the ravages of war, or perhaps the plight of their own circumstances. Women forced into shelters. The ill. Children without care. And we remember and pray for carers, many under extreme pressure. O God of all creation, who has come to us in Jesus, lead us in your way of love and fill us with your spirit. Choose us to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and bring sight to the blind, and to set free the oppressed, so your new creation may come and your will be done. We offer what we have, your gifts, to us, that we might be a blessing to the world. Take from us selfish thoughts, meanness of spirit, and harshness of character to be your people of grace. Please hear our prayers as we commit ourselves to you and as we seek your guidance in a needy world. We pray in the name of Jesus our Lord, and we continue with the prayer he taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Our last song is called Pass It On. Please stand as we sing.
Does anyone else have a birthday this week? I just wonder, because Adrian said his birthday's this week. It's my birthday this week. And Olivia has come all the way down to play for us on today, her birthday. So happy birthday to us and anyone else who has a birthday. We won't sing. No, we don't need to sing because it's just us. The plans of God are surprising and hard to comprehend. And yet faith has us trusting that there is a thread of peace, blessing and love that runs through our lives. Hope has us sensing that each of our respective threads is part of a larger tapestry of renewal, restoration and reconciliation of all things. And love is what holds us, even when we find ourselves in a hole. So may you trust steadily in God, hope unswervingly, and be a channel of God's extravagant love. We want to pass it on. Go in peace. Amen.